Let's go to the book of 1 John. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible. If you go backwards, it's Revelation, then Jude, then 3 John, then 2 John, and then 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 12, and then we're going to skip over and read 19 through 21. So, 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. And if I hear pages turning, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That's great. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Again, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, and then skip over to 19 through 21. God's word says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's move over to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, there's an awful lot of times the word love is used in this scripture. It's obviously something that you want from us, and it's something you certainly give to us. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, here as I expound on this message here this morning, Lord, that the words that I say will be exactly what it is that you want me to say to all of us here this morning, Lord, that the words and the message might fall on the ears and the souls and in the hearts of those who need to hear it and whose lives need to be transformed, be that even my own, Lord. And Lord, I just pray too that your glory will be made known throughout this message, Lord, that it will be all of you, the name above all names. And it's in his name that we pray this, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We haven't been here for two of the four Sundays in December, December the 5th and December the 26th. And for those two Sundays in between, we went off on a tangent and talked about Christmas scriptures. But back on November the 28th, our last Sunday here, we were in a sermon series titled Walking in Confidence. And that's where I want to pick up today. Our focus in that series was on the great truth and promise as revealed in one little verse, Romans 8:28. And what does that promise say? The promise says that God is working all things for our good. There's three parts to that. All things God is working for our spiritual good. All things God works for our good. Every situation in our life, in some way, God is using to conform us into the likeness of his Son, be that situation, in our opinion, good or bad. That's the Father's promise for us. Regardless of the situation, it will be to our good. And who is the promise for? The promise of Romans 8:28 is only for those, and it says, who love God and those who have been called according to his purpose. And they are the same group of people. They are believers. They are Christians. You cannot be one of those without being both of those. If you love God, then you have been called according to his purpose. If you have been called according to his purpose, then you love God. Those who love God describe the recipients of this promise from a human perspective. And we talked about that a little bit back in November. And those who have been called according to his purpose describes the recipients of the promise from God's perspective. And we looked at God's perspective last time, and that's a little tough looking at it from that perspective, and I understand that. Those who have been called. But the promise of Romans 8:28 is for believers, the elect. Romans 8:29 and 30 says those who are foreknown, those who have been predestined and called and justified and glorified by God. And if you're a believer, please, you need to rest in the assurance of your salvation. It says in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, that no one can snatch you out of the hand of Christ or out of the hands of the Father. And we need to walk in that assurance of our salvation. And also back in verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8, it says glorified, using the past tense. It's as if our glorification has already happened. So that's kind of a refresher course. Now let's move on with today's lesson. And here's today's question. Do you love God? Do you love God? Back in science class, back in probably middle school, we learned that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Very good. You were paying attention in science class. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. In theology, in the study of God's Word, for every call by the Father, there's going to be a response. Here's what God has done in our lives, so here's how the new creation in Christ is going to respond to that calling. In our bulletin, we have four fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to go through those four here rather quickly. Some of the traits that we will see in those who are called by God, called according to His purpose, the elect. And our first fill-in-the-blank says this. What will these people do? First thing, they will do good works. They will do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For we, meaning believers, are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the first thing that those who have been called by God will do, they will do good works. The second thing is they will bear fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And do you notice that it doesn't say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit? It says fruit because it gathers all them into one. So not only will we do good works, we will bear fruit, and I can see how they can be kind of synonymous. The third thing that will happen to those who are been called according to God's purpose is they will persevere in the faith. They will persevere in the faith. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And of course, Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew 24 about the end times and what's going to happen towards the end when Jesus is ready to come back. But he says this, that the love of most will grow cold. And I'm just going to stop there for a second. You know, I know Jesus also tells his disciples and he tells us that we don't know the day or the time, right? We don't know when this whole end thing's going to come. But if part of it's going to be that the love of most is going to grow cold, do you think we kind of have a glimpse of that out there in the world today? It's kind of a cold world out there. It's cold. You're either in, and one of the things that Jesus says is that he writes to that letter in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He's talking about the church in Laodicea. He says, you know what, you're not either hot nor cold. You're kind of lukewarm, and he's going to do what? He's just going to spit us out of his mouth, isn't he? You know, I think we see the signs of the end times here going on right before us. But he says this, that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. A true Christian will persevere in the faith. And then our fourth and final fill in the blank is this. Those who have been called according to God's purpose, they will love God and we will love one another. We will love God and one another. And we get that from our scripture reading here this morning from 1 John and from Romans 8:28. That's what we have been called. If we have been called according to His purpose, we're going to love God and love one another. So I asked you earlier, do you love God? And only you know the answer to that question. And I'll even take that one step further. Do you love one another? Do we love one another? I don't know about you, but there are some people in this world that are difficult to love. Is that okay to say that? They're difficult to love. But as Christians, we're still supposed to do what? Love them anyways. Love them anyways. We got to love them anyways. And maybe, as I heard some person say one time, usually the difficult people who are to love are the ones who need it the most. And that's our job to do that as Christians. What is love? What does it truly mean to love God? And what does it truly mean to love one another? I'm going to go off on a little tangent here. Secular music has had many things to say about love over the past 6 decades of music. So I'm going to take you back all the way to about 1950 and listen to some of these song titles of some songs that we may have heard in secular music that have to deal with love and try to get us to learn what love is all about. The Four Aces say that love is a many splendored thing. Peter and Gordon don't want to live in a world without love. The Dixie Cups want to go to the chapel of love. The Beatles say that money can't buy me love. Bon Jovi says that you give love a bad name. The Supremes tell you to stop in the name of love. Keith Partridge says, I think I love you. The OJs want you to get on the love train. Johnny Lee, he's looking for love in all the wrong places. The Captain and Tennille says that love will keep us together. Elvis Presley is a big hunk of love. Perry Como is a prisoner of love. And Robert Palmer is addicted to love. Nazareth says that love hurts. The J. Geils Band says that love stinks. The Beatles say all you need is love. Tina Turner asks, what's love got to do with it? And Stevie Wonder, he just called to say, I love you. I'm sure somewhere in that mix of secular music, we might find some redeeming value of the word love. But secular music is certainly no place to search for godly answers. We must look to God's Word. Okay, so we'll all probably sit here and stand here and say, oh yes, we love God. So the next question I need to ask is this. Is our love for God, if we say we love God, okay, let's buy that for a second. Is our love for God proactive or is it reactive? Is it proactive or is it reactive? Let me share a quick story with you about proactive love or reactive love. My daughter Carrie, when she was smaller, I remember it was probably the four of us, me and my wife and my son and daughter, we were watching this program on TV. And I don't know what the program was, and I don't know how long ago it was, and I don't need what the age of my children were, but I do remember this. In the program, there had to come a decision between two people. One of them was going to survive, and the other one was going to give up their life. And it was a matter of who was going to do what. Which one was going to survive and which one was going to give up their life. And the story played out, and I don't know who did what, and I don't remember much about the movie or, again, what it was all about. And when the movie was over, I remember asking my daughter this question. And this was... this was a totally unfair question, so I'm gonna admit that guilt right up front. But I asked my daughter this question. I said, Carrie, if there was an automobile accident and you could drag either me or mom to safety, and only one of us was going to survive, who would you save? Isn't that a terrible question to ask a young girl? But she had a very instant answer. She said, oh, I'd save mom. She buys me stuff. At her age, she had a reactive love. And again, I don't know what age it was, and again, it was a very unfair question. But in a way, I think she gave a very honest answer in her young mind. Is our love for God reactive? Do we love God only because we're saved? Do we love God only because our sins have been forgiven? Do we love God only because He answers our prayers? Do we love God only because we know as Christians we have escaped the punishment of hell? Let me simplify this. Do we love God only because of the gifts that He has given us? Or do we love God beyond the receiving of the gifts? Or, using my daughter's example, do we love God only because He buys us stuff? Do we love God only because it's reactive? And when the stuff that God gives us, when it runs out, does our love for God run out too? John Piper, one of my favorite authors and pastors, he says this about loving God, and I quote, "Loving God is desiring God Himself beyond His gifts. Loving God is treasuring God Himself beyond His gifts. Love for God is delighting in God Himself beyond His gifts. Love for God is being satisfied in God Himself beyond the gifts. Love for God is cherishing God Himself beyond His gifts. Love for God is savoring God Himself beyond His gifts. Love for God is valuing God and prizing God and revering God and admiring God Himself beyond His gifts." End quote. In the English language, we use the word love to describe many different feelings. But in the Greek language, there are four different words for the word love. And I got them in your bulletin, and we're going to do a little bit of learning of the word, of the, some Greek words here this morning, because it's going to help us identify better those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Let's go down through those four Greek words here, and let's see if we can successfully draw a line from the correct word to the correct definition. The first Greek word is the word eros, E-R-O-S, eros. And eros means a passionate love with sensual desire and longing. Husbands and wives would share in an eros type of love. It's a sensual desire and longing. The second Greek word is the word philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, philia. It pertains to what we might call a neighborly or a brotherly love. And not brotherly in the sense of family, but in the sense of kinsmanship. This is the type of love that makes us want to help the little old lady across the street, and and to watch out for our fellow man, probably the type of love that we would have for one another within a church congregation. The third Greek word is the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. It's the love that is found in families among family members. It is the love of mother and father and brothers and sisters. And this love is a much stronger type of love than philia because there is commitment. There's a bloodline there. This person is my brother or my mother or my father or my sister. That would be the word storge. But we come to the fourth word. The fourth Greek word is the word agapeo. Agapeo. And it is the highest form of love that there is. And this love is unconditional and it is sacrificial. And it is unconditional and sacrificial love for others in spite of their character flaws and their weaknesses. And I think if I was hearing correctly some of the words in the song that Linda was singing, that, and I'll paraphrase Linda and correct me if I'm wrong, you love me even the way that I am. Sometimes that's very difficult to understand because I know who I am and I know what I am and I know what I can be. And for some reason, he still loves me regardless. He loves me in spite of my character flaws and my weaknesses, of which I have many. But we are told that an agapeo type of love is the type of love that we're supposed to love others with also. And in Romans 8:28, it says, "For those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." And the verb love in that sense, in that text, is not the word eros, and it's not the word philia, and it's not the word storge. It's the word agapeo that is used in Romans 8:28. The promise of 8:28 would then say this. It's for those who love God, who agapeo God, with an unconditional and a sacrificial sort of love, and who have been called according to His purpose. An agapeo type of love would be a proactive type of love. It would not be a reactive type of love like my daughter expressed earlier, or we love somebody because, or we love somebody under these conditions only. So the question now becomes, do we love God proactively beyond the wonderful gifts that He has given us, beyond the wonderful things that and blessings He has done in our lives? Do we love God sacrificially, that we will go where He tells us to go, that we will do what He tells us to do, regardless of where that is, or what that may be, or when that may be? For those who love God, agapeo, it's not that we love God because He did this. Yes, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 does say that we love God because He first loved us. But now, what's that equal and opposite reaction? How do we respond to that love that He's bestowed on us? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people and they ask Him, what's the greatest commandment? And He says this, to love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. And if you would go back there and look up the Greek word for love, it is also the word agapeo. The greatest commandment is this, that we love God unconditionally and sacrificially. So, if we are sitting in here and we are true believers, that we are really Christians, that we will respond with a proactive, an unconditional, and a sacrificial love for God and for other people. Are you ready to take that step to love the next person sacrificially and unconditionally? I'll be the first one to admit, It's easy for me to love you. You come to church every Sunday. You have that big smile on your face. You even sit there and listen to me for about 30 minutes and don't fall asleep. Praise the Lord. But is it easy to love the people out there? Those difficult people. You know, those people at work that you try to kind of avoid because you just don't like being around them. That person 10 years ago who did this to you. And by golly, that's ammunition that you want to put in your gun because some point in time you're going to use that and you're not going to forget it. Is it easy to love that ex-husband or that ex-wife that did this to me? And how dare they do that to me? Or that stepmother or stepfather that really never treated you like a real son or a real daughter. And the list goes on and on and on, and you fill in the blank. That's not what God demands of us. He doesn't demand of us a reactive love. That, oh, because they did this, I'll do this in return. He wants us to be proactive. We love them first. God loved us. We love God because He first loved us. Now, do we turn that around? Do we turn that around and go on out to our fellow brothers and sisters? Like I says, it's easy to love y'all. That's an easy thing to do. It's the difficult ones. That's where the challenge is at. Amen? I'm not the only one there, folks. I think a lot of you are right there with me. It's difficult to love those who are very unlovable. But if you love God, and if you're called according to His purpose, God's Word says this, that all things. Donnie, you had a difficult all thing just happened in your family. I know that's difficult. The loss of a loved one, especially an unexpected tragedy like that, young person. But God's promise is this, all things will work out for our good because it is God that is working them. And that's God's promise. That's not my promise, that's His. So with that, we need to walk in confidence. Because, as Romans says, as a believer, if God is for you, who can be against us? We need to walk in confidence. Because as a believer, we are more than conquerors in all things, the Bible says. And we need to walk in confidence. Because as a believer, God's Word says this, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to walk in confidence because we know, because it's His promise, that God is working all things for our good. Let's go to God in prayer.